to Romans chapter 6. We're in the last part of that chapter at verse 15. And while you're trying to find that, you'll see it on the board, or on the board, on the screen. I'm thinking about my classroom, where I use a whiteboard as a television screen. I just project it on there. But let me, is it okay with you if I just kind of follow up on what I was saying? I feel like the Lord is wanting to say something, so I have something prepared, but just as a follow-up. You know, our circumstances do not change who the Lord is, and it doesn't change what He's doing in our lives. In other words, we may be faced with something, a trial or temptation or difficulty. That particular situation doesn't change who God is or who you are in Him. And we need to learn that. We need to accept ahead of time that regardless of what's going on, God's still going to fulfill His plan and purpose in our life. And we may have questions. Obviously, that's normal. There's nothing wrong with normal. We just don't dwell on them more than we should. And we may have fear of the unknown and doubts. And well, then we just overcome those with returning and focusing and looking to the Lord and His promises and His faithfulness. Amen. And so we make a decision before we even face difficulties and trials that no matter what, we're going to stick to Him, close to Him, by Him. We're not letting go of His hand no matter what. And so kind of a follow-up on what I just said about our loved ones that are ill or whatever they're going through. But we also had a really good men's Bible study on Friday, and that was part of what we talked about. It's still flowing through me. I can't get past it. But we're going to look at the last part of Romans 6 from verse 15 all the way to the end. So I'm going to read it if you don't mind standing with me. It's not very many verses, about 8. There's so much being said here that my prayer is that we'll understand the main theme here and what Paul's trying to communicate to us. So it says this at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to the lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's just bow our heads and pray for the sermon this morning. All right, thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Paul penned here in Romans. Kind of a back and forth discussion with questions and answers. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can see things within the context of how they were written so that we would have a greater understanding of exactly how to live the Christian life, what it means and what fruit it produces in our lives, what the benefits are, and what the blessings are, Lord, when we belong to you and when we walk with you. So we thank you. We ask your help, Lord, and that the teacher this morning would be the Holy Spirit, and that you would deal with each and every one of us at a personal level in our hearts. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So, Paul's pretty much writing in response to what he said in Romans 5. In other words, he made a statement that's pretty profound, and it's at Romans 5:20. And so then he spends the rest of chapter 6 trying to explain that. He goes, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So Paul established the fact that we're, no matter what sin or how much sin was in our lives, now what qualifies all this is the idea that we have committed our lives to Christ. Not just that there was sin in our lives and or that there were a lot of sin in our lives, but because we came to Christ, in spite of the increase of sin by the knowledge of the law, because the law pretty much defines for us and lets us know what sin is, it gives it a name. Wherever sin increases, grace abounds even more. However, there is the temptation here, and because of our sin nature, we tend to lean the wrong way on some of these concepts. It led people to say, oh, well, if wherever sin increases, grace abounds even more, that must mean that we should just sin more, so grace will also abound more. I could do whatever I want as a Christian, because after all, God's going to forgive me, because His grace is greater than my sin. Isn't that the argument? But that's not the interpretation of it at all. However, there are those who believe that, but they're wrong. Okay? It doesn't give us a license, that is, grace doesn't give us a license to sin. It gives us a license from sin to serve Him. In other words, we're free. If there is freedom and liberty, because there is Christian liberty, right? But that liberty does not mean that we have a libertine life, meaning a life to live any way we please. So Paul is going to anticipate that that's going to be the response by those that are the antagonists in this discussion, his enemies, and are those who want to point out, oh, okay, so this is what it means. And he goes on to say, if we look at verse number 15, he is concluding, and he says, "What then?" is a way of saying, what are we to conclude? What's the conclusion of this argument? You know, how do we end this conversation or this discussion? Because remember, he's dealing with a misunderstanding and interpretation of what the gospel means, specifically grace, which is God's unmerited favor towards sinners. So what then? Yeah, he's going to answer the question. And he says, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Question again. And so what he's really saying, is it true that sin is now permissible since we're under grace and not under the law? That's what he's saying, in other words. And of course, Paul answers emphatically and without any doubt. He says, at least in my translation that I have, the English Standard Version, by no means. So take the by away and take the means away, and what are you left with? No. Right? No. Some translations, which I like to look at just for the sake of maybe enriching what's being said. Another translation says, absolutely not. I like the word absolutely because it's absolute. Right? Or there's another translation that I found that said, certainly not. And then I told you about the translation that I have, right? The Book of Bob. No way, Jose. That's what he's saying. No. Grace is not a license to sin so that where sin increased, right, grace did abound all the more. No, that's not how it works. So Paul is going to talk about a principle that is known as the presentation principle, okay? So, or the offer principle. And look how he goes on in verse 16 to continue in his argument here. And then he goes on to say, do you not know? Now, why would he say that? Because if you don't know something and he's your teacher, he wrote this book to these Romans, why would he say, do you not know? Why wouldn't he just say, you don't know? Because he's trying to snap them out of this kind of crazy thinking. He goes, basically what he's saying here by using do you not know, he's using a negative to bring out a positive and saying, you know, or you should know. Correct. You know. And what is it that they know? It goes on to, and he goes on to break this down and says that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. The word present yourself here is really important. Another translation I found says, if you offer yourself. So here we discover something interesting. It's referring to a decision of the will. Why would he say that if you present yourselves, if you didn't have a choice of what you, of who you would serve? That's basically what he's saying. Because we all are, have no choice in the matter of serving. We're either going to serve sin or we're going to serve righteousness. You don't have like a third option. You're either serving one or the other. And so the only option you have is to choose whom you will serve. Because he puts it, if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves. A slave, in the context of the Roman world then and there, was the, and the word they used was doulos, D-O-U-L-U-S, doulos, and it literally means a voluntary slave. You chose who your master would be. And that's what he's trying to get us to see using the system of slavery. And Christianity is not justifying it. It's just the reality of the time. That's what it was. That's how it was then. We're living in different times now. When we talk of slavery, it's a whole other concept here now. But then that is the world how it ran. And that was how it worked. And so he uses that analogy of slavery and says, hey, to whomever you offer yourselves or present yourself, right, either obedient, you're obedient, but you're either a slave to sin or a slave that of a righteousness or of what's right, and either one leads to death or the other one leads to righteousness, which is to be right before God. Let me catch my breath. Oh my goodness, it's a mouthful. Who do you obey? That's the bottom line. Who or whom do you obey? Because when you present yourself, it's a decision of the will, of your free will. And before sin can have any power over you, it must first come or pass through the filter of your will. You choose who you serve. Right? Now, remember when Jesus says, oh, you can't serve material things and or God at the same time. You have to pick one or the other. Why would he even offer the or even present that as a possibility if it weren't true that we had free will? We do have free will. And so we choose, and this is what Paul is saying here, you're the slave of the person to whom you present or offer your life to. So what he's concluding here, or what he's arguing here, is so by all means present yourself to God. That's what he's saying. This is why we have altar calls. This is why we have invitations in evangelical Christianity, where there is that time at the end of a sermon, especially evangelistic type sermon, where people are asked to accept or to reject the call of God on their hearts and in their lives. And this is when that person would come forward. Is it against their will, or should it be something they do by their will, by their free will, voluntarily? So, to whom do you present yourself? Well, if you present yourself to righteousness, right, then your life would reflect what lifestyle? Righteous lifestyle. If you present yourself to sin, or offer yourself to sin voluntarily, then whom or what will your lifestyle look like? Like one of sin, a sinful lifestyle. Now, Paul will continue in verse 17, and he goes on to build on what he's already laid there. He says, but thanks be to God. He's giving thanks to God. What is he giving thanks to God for? Right? Especially right in the middle of what we're looking at here. Right? He's giving thanks to God that we actually have a choice. Had he not sent his son, had he not gone to Calvary's cross, had he not paid the price for our sins, had he not redeemed us and given us the option to choose him as our Savior and the forgiveness of our sins, then we would have no choice. We would just be slaves to sin. That's the whole point of why he brought the law up earlier. The law condemns us. The law has no power to save us. So what we have in the cross is God's grace abundantly demonstrated by giving us in his plan of salvation a choice, whereas we didn't have one before. We were all doomed because we're all condemned, or we're all found guilty because we all have failed, or we had all broken the law. And so Paul is now looking at all that he's said up to this point to chapter 6, and he just says, but thanks be to God. In other words, those of us who understand what the gospel offers realize that our first response should be one of gratitude, that we even have anything to do with this. And the part that corresponds to us is the one of faith. We can express our trust and confidence in the invitation to be saved, in the plan of salvation. We have built into us a system where God has said, okay, where will you place your confidence? In the system of this world, or in the offer or the plan of salvation that I offer to you? So he's driving toward that, and he says, okay, but thanks be to God. And then he shows us that you who were once slave to sin, past tense. Correct? Were? I were over there. Oh, that doesn't sound right. I was over there. But he's speaking plurally to a group. So they were once what? Slaves to sin. Once were slaves to sin. Once. Not now. Why would we go back to what we once were? Get it? That pretty much settles the fact that no, grace is not a license to go back to be a slave to sin. That's our old life. Behold, all things become new. We're new creatures in Christ. We're born again. We've been transformed, regenerated. Paul would go on to say then that you were wants slaves to sin. Jesus said, in John chapter 8, verse 34, you don't have to go there, but maybe write it down for so you can look at it later. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. So if you were to go back to sinning or sin, then you are now a slave to sin and not to Christ. You know, we belong to Jesus. Why? Or how? Because when we were once slaves to sin, He came as the master and He paid the debt for your sin. And this is where the theological concept or the definition of the idea of redemption, you were bought with a price. You no longer belong to you. You belong to Him. You are, as he would say, that is Paul to the Corinthians, the temple of the Holy Spirit, because you were bought. So we're slaves to Christ. Now we've chosen Christ. And as far as masters go, there could not be a better master to choose, because he's the one who's looking out for us. When we didn't even know we had a need, or when we weren't aware of the severity of our condition, our sinful condition, he came and offered himself and paid the price for us foremost, first of all. But he's also a master who loves us, who makes provision for us, who is merciful, right? He guides us and leads us and protects us. That's why we run to him, because he does quite the opposite of the other master, whose sole purpose is to destroy us. Because sin brings what? Death. So we have two masters, one who leads us down a path to death, or one who leads us to the path of eternal life. A or B, it's a multiple choice question. Which one do we choose? I think I'm going to go with A, the one that leads to life. Oh, good, you've just passed the test, right? You see what's happening here? But who chooses? You do. But thank God he gave us that offer. He gave us this plan of salvation. Yeah, so whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, is what Jesus would say in John 8, 34. But in verse 17 here, what we find is that Paul says that we were slaves to sin. And he also mentions it, if you don't mind looking further down, in Romans 6, 20, he also uses that word there again. You were slaves of sin. Twice in the same passage of scriptures, right? Reminding us that we were, again, past tense, slaves of sin, right? That indicating to us that sin was our master. And the effect of this is seen in verse 21, where he says the following: but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? What was the fruit or the outcome of that kind of lifestyle? The end of those things is death. So one leads to death, right? And then in verse number 21, he describes that. The outcome is death. The wages of sin is death. Look at verse 23. So now I'm bouncing around, but this is how we can see what Paul's saying. For the wages of sin is death. There it is again. So one choice is, if you make yourself or sin your master, then it leads to death. And we know and we see here then that the whole human race is born into this slavery. We saw that earlier in chapter 5, where because of one man's sin, all have sinned, that is Adam. But there's a second Adam, Jesus, who comes, and what does he offer us? An escape plan, or a salvation, or a rescue plan from death and sin. So he comes, that is the second Adam, and he restores what was lost by the first one. Remember how after each day in the creation story, 6 days in a row, after the Lord had completed his work, he said it was good. And then on the seventh day, he rested and he called it the Sabbath. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because his work was perfectly completed. But because sin entered in through Adam, the work that he originally had given, it was perfect and good, was broken. Or sin had entered into the world. And so now there was a fracture in the plan that he had. So he had to set up a second Adam to come. And by his work at Calvary's cross, he recreated the opportunity for it to be good again. For us to be able to be in a right standing with God through faith in the work, finished work of Jesus Christ. Where he made the payment in full. That's what he's talking about. And that's what he's referring to in these verses. I think it's beautiful. So, sin is the outcome, or rather, death is the outcome of sin. Sin's like an internal force in everyone, especially those that cling to it. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying. Sin is an internal force, especially if you hold on to it. It's like gravity. This is what sin does each time you find yourself in it. There's no choice. It's a force that you can't overcome. So every time you sin, what you're doing is you're being pulled by this master downward. I don't like sin. I'm going to overcome it with a little bit of my own power. Okay, for a little bit I can send it up, but where does it all, what goes up must come down. I think it's a song from the 60s. So even though I might have enough power to throw this up a little while, what does it do? Keeps falling. Sin has that kind of impact on our lives. So what we need in our lives is a force greater than sin. What's that? The power of the Holy Spirit. To what? To transform, to change, to regenerate our hearts, greater than the power of sin. That's why Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to his disciples before he left. A comforter, one who would walk alongside of them, but not only walk alongside of them, one that would live in them. And we see that from the day of Pentecost. And we see men's lives transformed on that day of Pentecost. A Peter, who was a coward some weeks earlier, is now the one preaching the first message of the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Totally changed. But what was the difference? The work of the Holy Spirit. And your decision, your choice to choose Christ. And when you make that choice by faith, the promise of the Father is a force. An internal force greater than that of sin that does not pull you down, but lifts you up. Do you see what I'm saying here, how it works? That's given to you as a gift when you put your trust in Christ. You know, sin is like, I don't know, radioactivity. You don't see it. So if you were to work at a nuclear plant, and somehow, some way you weren't aware of, they do know, and they can detect when radiation is leaking. But let's just assume that whatever system is there to detect it didn't work. If you hung around that radiation long enough, what would happen to your body, to your cells? What would, go ahead and tell me there, Carlos. What would happen to you? You become radioactive and your cells will begin to grow what? Cancer. Your cells change. That's the force of sin. It's invisible. It's internal. But it has that power. No one here denies that radioactivity isn't true just because you can't see it. It can be detected by other instruments that science has come up with. The next thing you know, you're turning green. You got a third eye in the middle of your forehead. And you're like, how did this happen? Why did this change occur? Because there was a force greater than what your body's immune system could resist. Well, then here comes another force, to use the analogy, and that is the Holy Spirit, who also can infiltrate you and enter into you, and that is the, if you would, the dose. A dose of the Holy Spirit becomes the medicine, if you would, for the power of the sin in our lives, to use the analogy that we used about radioactivity or gravity. A greater power is at our disposal when we put our trust in Christ that lifts us above and transforms our heart. So you say, well, how do we know that? Well, look at the rest of verse 17. He says at the beginning of it, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." The standard of teaching to which he's referring to here is the gospel. The whole gospel and nothing but the gospel. He goes, you become obedient from where? The heart. Isn't it interesting that it's not the mind? Because we're supposed to learn these things in our minds, but that's not enough. It's got to have and strike, if you would, a spark of faith that allows what we believe in our minds and what we're taught by the Bible as the gospel, the good news, and it's got to transfer from your head to your heart. The greatest distance that exists in all the universe is the 18 inches from here to here. Because once you get what you've learned in your head and apply it to your heart and believe it, not just know it, not just have information, not just be a Bible quiz wizard, and be able to cite verses from memory. No, it's when it goes from your head to your heart through faith. Then the change occurs. Where does it change? He says, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Pretty amazing, is it? Now, because of the heart. Obedient from the heart. See, the gospel calls forth from us a dedication and a commitment from the heart. God wants your heart, not your head. See, that's why it doesn't matter if you understand everything. You can get a grasp of these things. Y'all don't understand the creation story. How that God spoke, and from nothing came everything. Now, while science will say and speak of a Big Bang, they can't explain where the material came for the Big Bang. So science has a big problem. They can say and theorize and come up with all these ideas and say that it took billions of years to happen, but they too require faith. But their faith dies at the point to where they can't explain where the stuff came from, because you can't, a Rolex watch can't make itself. It required an engineer. It doesn't matter what it is you look at in this world, anything, a Mercedes-Benz or whatever, you can look at it and nobody would believe here that it came and it, Mercedes-Benz itself made itself. There are engineers back in Germany. They made it. And so when you look at this universe, you cannot explain how it came into being except concluding that there must be a creator. Because you can't have something from nothing. And the only explanation is that that creator was able to do it from nothing, because that's how powerful he is. You can't give that kind of acknowledgement to anything else except that there's a God. And that's designed on purpose that way. Because God would never have us stand before him one day and say, well, I didn't know, because he will say, yes, you did. You chose to ignore the truth. It was convenient for you to ignore the fact that you knew that there had to be a designer or an engineer that created the universe. So that's just an example. Don't let the world's arguments shake you. They're not very smart. Don't let them think just because they got PhD at the end of their name and as a title that they know more than the common sense and the revelation that God has placed in each and every one of our hearts. He said that when he created us, he breathed eternity into our hearts. We know that there's more than just what's now, because we're living souls. Yeah. Thank God it's the soul that's eternal and not our bodies, because this one's breaking down. Especially right about here. You know what I'm saying? So, what do we have? We have, then, what Paul is saying here, the opportunity by our own free will to believe in our minds, to believe in our hearts what our minds have concluded to be true. It's not enough just to know it in our heads. It must be a step where we're obedient from the heart to accept the truth of the gospel. That is, that we need a Savior to rescue us from our sins. And then verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. So now we are voluntary or willing servants of what's right, or of righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ. Now, the gospel brings heart transformation. That's what he's referring to when he speaks about the heart. He's not just talking here about behavior modification. I know a lot about that because we use a lot of that kind of counseling in our schools for students that are having difficulties with their behavior. They're going to try and modify their behavior. That is, they're going to replace the unfavorable behavior with favorable behavior. So what are you going to replace? Instead of smacking your teacher upside the head, because they do, what you're going to do next time is you're going to stop and think, and you're going to ask yourself the question, if what I'm getting ready to do, the best choice I have. And so I'm going to think about it. And instead of hitting the teacher, I'm going to walk away. Oh, I'm going to change activities. That's behavioral modification. It still doesn't change the fact that in his heart, he still wants to smack the teacher. Right? God changes our heart. Hey, when you live with yourself long enough, and only you know what you're capable of thinking or maybe even potentially doing, is the only time you can actually cry out and say, you know what, Lord, please change my heart. Because what's in there, it's not doing anything except causing me nothing but trouble. You know what I need, Lord? I need a heart change. I need a heart transplant. And if you can you wash my brain? In this particular case, that's a good brainwashing. Because it's the one who's washing it that matters. He doesn't have any ill intent towards you. You know what I'm saying? He's not trying to wash your brain so that you can follow him down a line to drink Kool-Aid. You know what I'm talking about, Carlos? What was that guy's name? Remember him? Oh, yeah. Jimmy Jones or something Jones. Yeah. He didn't have their good intentions in mind. And they follow him like obedient little servants. But the one we serve and what he asks us to do always produces fruit that's beneficial to us, that blesses our lives, that enriches our lives, that's good for us, not just here and now, but for all eternity. That's why we voluntarily run to him and commit our lives and present our bodies, our lives to him. That's why we pick up our cross and follow him, because he's going to give us something we can't obtain by our own efforts, something that cannot be bought with the most precious commodities that this world may have to offer, that is silver or gold. No, we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, which in heaven is the legal tender that matters. And all transactions go through the cross that are related to our relationship with Christ. Yeah, so Paul goes on to say that speaking in human terms, verse 19, he understands that they understand their humanity. because of your natural limitations. You see how verse 19, is so wonderful. He goes, I speak in human terms. You know, Carlos, I'm glad you're here. I always like coming over here. It's like, humanly speaking, sometimes we're just like, I blew it. I have limitations. There's only so much I can do. The Bible's honest about what we're able to do, and the bottom line is, there's only so much we can do, humanly speaking. And we all know it. We all want to put on a facade and we walk around with a big presence and try to make everyone believe how strong we are, how together we got it, how I'm all that, Then we go in our little homes and we close the doors and we're in our little closets. How am I going to do it? No one here looks in the mirror and goes, dude, you need to straighten up. You got issues. No one here does that. Right? Just me. Just your pastor, your leader. The only one that does that looks in the mirror and says, dear God, can you help me? No? That doesn't happen around here? Yeah, it does. And thank God we can call out to him. Thank God he does hear us. But not only does he hear us compassionately and with sympathy, he also has the power to be able to do something about it. See, it's one good thing that we can go to a friend and they can listen to us and they're all ears, as we say, and they're sympathetic and they're loving. They give us a hug and they're just like, oh, go get them. You're going to be all right. But they don't really have, at that point, they're limited in how realistically and practically they can actually help us. And it is comforting to have those kind of friends, but it's also another thing when you can go to God through his son, Jesus Christ, and he not only is sympathetic and compassionate, and he understands every detail of our lives, he loves us, and he has the power to make a difference. Big difference there, big change there when we acknowledge him. Because if we were to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not onto our own understanding, but acknowledge him in all our ways, he will make our path smooth. That's what the Bible says. So Paul, getting ready to finish, because most of the rest of this is clarification of what we just kind of explained. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness... Don't we know that? Every time we walk through a door, we shouldn't, and do something we shouldn't. Once we camp there for a while, it's not enough, and we're looking for an even greater adventure, a greater door to walk through. In other words, lawlessness leads to more. Sin leads to more. But the same thing is true the other way around. When we're obedient and when we're trusting God, today's faith and obedience is good for today, but tomorrow when you face something else, your faith and obedience will produce even more fruit of righteousness. And you'll see behind you a pearl or a chain of pearls to where God always was faithful. And that is why you keep moving forward. Because you know he was there for you before. He's there for you now. And you have the confidence because of your relationship with him and your history with him. You know he'll be there also tomorrow. That's what he's saying. He goes on to say, so now, the last part of verse 19, so now present your members or yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Sanctification, another theological word that simply means that we're being continually separated from what we were to what he wants us to be. There's this separation. There's this separatedness. What we were once, we no longer are. And what we're going to be, we will be one day, culminating in being glorified when he comes to call us into his presence. So we're continually being perfected. That's encouraging, isn't it? I know it is for me. Anyway, so, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. In other words, you were free from practicing it. You didn't practice it. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? What did you get out of living the life of sin? Well, you can even look back now at it and you're ashamed of it. For the end of those things is death. But now, notice he's going back and forth. You were, and now you're this. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness or of God by your choice, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification or being separated for God's use, and its end, the product of the fruit, is eternal life. What do we get at the end of all this? Eternal life. Let me put it to you this way. It's worth it. Everything we do in Christ is worth it. It's going to have fruit that leads to eternal life. For the wage, and he goes in and he takes this final little piece where he describes two absolutes, and what they are this. For the wages of sin is death. You see that? The paycheck of sin is death. That's what he's saying. But the free gift that God gives is what? Eternal life. The paycheck of receiving God's free gift, salvation, is eternal life. And then he qualifies it because it's important to realize in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's only possible through Christ. I choose Christ. How about you? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, I thank you for Paul's message here where we can describe it and break it down and understand it. And all we can do is, like Paul, is be thankful. Knowing, Lord, that one day we'll get a paycheck for our faith and our trust in you and what you did by your Son, Christ Jesus. And that is not just the forgiveness of our sins here and now, power over sin here and now, and ultimately, eternal life. We thank you for that. We ask you, Lord, to continue to speak to our hearts even after we're finished here this morning. Help us, Lord, to be able to just mold this over in our hearts and in our minds and come to the same conclusion that Paul did. And they said, I thank God. We're thankful. We're grateful. We ask and pray, Lord, that you continue to change and to transform us and to make us more each day like your Son, Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.